And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. On the phone line with us today is Pastor Al Baker. He's with Reformed Evangelistic Fellowship. Pastor Al, it is an honor to have you on with us today.
Thank you, Dan. It's always great to be with you. I very much appreciate your program.
I just went to your website, refglobal.org, for Reformed Evangelistic Fellowship, and there's some nice pictures there, who we are, and it's not just you. There's other people involved. Can you tell us just a little bit about your group before we get to the topic today of the new birth?
Yeah, I think a lot of the people there are from other countries. The ministry has really grown. Back in the 1950s and 60s, it was primarily an evangelistic preaching ministry that God used powerfully. But as time went on, things changed a little bit, and there wasn't as much of a desire for preaching evangelists to come into churches. So the ministry's changed a lot. A lot of it now is street evangelism. There's a lot of open-air preaching. A lot of one-on-one work, and we have a lot of men in foreign countries. We have some in Europe, some in Africa, some in Asia, and India as well. So there's a lot of wonderful things going on, and it's a pleasure to be part of a great organization.
Yes, it looks very good. Before today's discussion, we just had a really quick exchange, and that is the topic that we want to talk about, and that is the new birth. Scripture talks about being born again from the Spirit of God, and it's very much a work of the Spirit. So I'm wondering if you can explain to us, all of us, you know, some of it is going to be a review for Christians that are walking with the Lord, but some of this may be brand new to folks who've just tuned across the broadcast here today and are curious about what is this new birth that they're talking about. So could you get us started, Pastor Al?
Yeah, I'll do my best. So, of course, when people who know about the new birth think about it, they automatically think of John chapter 3, where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, "Unless you're born from above, you will not see the kingdom of God." And he says, that was just the flesh is flesh, that was just the spirit of spirit. Do not say that I marvel unto you. You must be born again. So that's Jesus brings it up, the new birth. It's also mentioned in Titus chapter 3, being washed with regeneration by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Peter mentions it in 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But this is not merely a New Testament doctrine, Dan. It goes back to the Old Testament.
Mm.
In fact, we see a clear evidence of it in Ezekiel 36, when Ezekiel says, "I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take out the heart of stone and replace it with the heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you to cause you to walk after my commandments so that you might obey my ordinances." And earlier in Ezekiel chapter 10, he says, "I will make for you a new heart." And then in Ezekiel 19, he says, "Make for yourselves a new heart." Mm. Which seems interesting. My point is that this is a doctrine that you see throughout the scriptures. So why is it necessary that we have a new heart? And first of all, what Jesus means by that is that when we're born into this world, we're born with a corrupt nature. In fact, in Psalm 58, the psalmist says we have the heart of a cobra.
Mm.
When I go to Africa and India, I'll be speaking to people over there, and I'll say, "Now, you have a corrupt heart, and just as we all do, we're all born with it. It's a rebellious nature. It's inside of every one of us." I'll say, "So you have cobras here, right?" And they say, "Oh, yes." Mm-hmm. I said, "Well, have you ever seen one?" And they all say, "Yes, I saw one yesterday."
Oh, dear.
They're everywhere. They're everywhere, and it's a vivid analogy that the scriptures give us about the nature of the old heart. It's like a cobra, and so when we're if somebody's bitten by a cobra, if they don't have the antidote, they'll be dead in 30 minutes.
Oh, wow.
It's lethal. And so we're all born with this corrupt nature from the womb, we are. And so it's not enough for morality. It's not enough to say, well, I want to do better. We all have fallen short of God's glory.
Yes.
And sin is rebellion against God. And it starts with that rebellious nature that we all have. I always like to say, I love my grandchildren. We have 12 of them. They're wonderful. But they're born with a corrupt nature.
Yeah.
And we see it very early. You know, they
you do.
2 years old, they start pitching temper tantrums.
That's right. That's right.
The way it is. So we're all born that way. But and then it manifests itself as time goes on in particular sin against God. And we all have our own style, as I say, of sinning. But it's rebellion against God. And a lot of it's we get to the point where we're not even aware of what we're doing, the Bible speaks about the deceitfulness of sin. So my point is that God knows very well that just turning over a new leaf or promising to do better is not enough. There has to be a radical change. And what God does by his grace is he takes out that rebellious heart in regeneration, and he gives us the heart of Jesus. It's an amazing thing. And when he does that, everything changes about a person. And I like to say I have a good friend here in Alabama who tells me that he grew up a racist. And he said, but when he became a Christian, when he was born again, God took away that racist attitude.
Amen.
And God gave him a love for all types of people, and he works with all types of people today. And I see this everywhere in the world. Whenever I travel to Africa or India, I see prejudice against different tribal groups or whatever. And so it's inherent in every person, and only Christ can change it. And he does it in a marvelous fashion by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit.
You know, if people are honest with themselves, I think they'll admit that they have a sinful heart. But sometimes people don't want to admit that. They might say, well, how dare you call me, you know, consider me a terrible sinner, you know. But we are talking about a God who is infinitely holy. Have you met people that object to being called a sinner?
Yeah, my favorite story on that is my dear wife. When she was 16 years old, she was at the beach down in Florida. And she was a very nice, moral girl. I mean, she was very obedient to her parents and so forth. And she was on the beach, and a guy walked up to her with what she now realizes is the four spiritual laws of Campus Crusade. And
yes.
He said, you mind if I share this little booklet with you? And she goes, no, go ahead, be fine. And so he said, well, the first law is that God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. So he went on to explain that. She thought to herself, well, I like that. That's good. That sounds good to me. Then he said, well, the second law is that you are a sinner. And her response was, well, that's not me.
Right.
He says, what do you mean? He goes, well, I don't sin. And he says, well, of course you do. He goes, no, I really don't. I don't sin. See, in her mind, sin was having sex outside of marriage, drinking or doing drugs. That was her idea of sin. And it was not until 2 years later, when she was in a Bible study, that she said, oh my goodness, I am a sinner.
Yes.
And she saw the corruption of her heart, and God saved her.
Just like that.
So, I mean, that's the classic example. But it's amazing how all of us can convince ourselves that what we do is really not sin. And a lot of times we look at what other people are doing and say, I wouldn't do something like that. So we might say, oh, I would never have sex outside of marriage, or I would never do drugs or anything like that. Well, they might not, but they might also be a liar. They might be a deceiver.
Yes.
They might have hatred in their heart for other people. They might be unwilling to forgive. And so it's very easy for people to categorize sins. But the simple fact is that God hates all sin, whatever it is, and it stems from that corrupt, wicked cobra heart, which manifests itself daily in sin and rebellion against God, and which ultimately will send us to hell if God doesn't do an amazing work of grace.
Yes. Now, you mentioned something here that's very a sticking point to some folks, and that is the biblical teaching of hell. Somebody might say, well, how could I possibly love a God that teaches this? What's your answer to that?
Well, I think deep down inside, everybody knows that there's a hell,
yes,
and they know they deserve it. Because the book of Ecclesiastes says that eternity's written on our hearts.
It is.
We know, but we can't bear the thought. I mean, it's a horrible thought. We can't bear the thought of death, so we put it out of our minds the best we can. And but Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven.
Mm.
And I often say, you know, the Old Testament refers to hell. It refers to it as the place of death, or the place of Hades, but it doesn't fully develop that doctrine. It's not until Jesus, during his life on the earth, began to speak to about the issues of the doctrine of hell, and he explains it pretty clearly. He says it's a place where the fire's never quenched and the worm never dies. In the book of Revelation, he speaks about the second death, which is the lake of fire.
Mm.
And then Paul picks up on that, and he speaks about God dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they will suffer the punishment away from the presence of the glory and power of the Lord. So it's a very real place. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he speaks about the rich man going to hell. He knows where he is. He's conscious of it.
Yes.
He's in torment. He wants to get out of there, but he cannot. And hell is a horrible place, far beyond anything we can imagine.
No, that's right.
So we have to speak about hell. But when we do, then we put hell in the contrast of heaven, and we put sin in the contrast of God's grace, and we see the power of God and His grace, the wonder of God in heaven. Just for example, my youngest son is a basketball coach, and he was working with inner city kids a few years ago. And one of his kids in particular, a guy named Tim, was probably about 25, came out of poverty, went to school, got a football scholarship, had a job here in Birmingham, just a really good job, I think selling medical supplies and so forth. And Saturday night, he died in his sleep. He was 25 years old.
Yeah, yes.
And it's just, this one's really hit me hard. My son has had five of his high school basketball players who have died. Five.
There's been a lot of deaths lately. Yes.
There really has. And but this young man knew Jesus. He came to know Jesus in high school. My son was very influential in his conversion.
Mm.
It's just a wonderful story of God's redeeming grace. So while we miss him, and it's just heartbreaking to know that he's gone, he is with Jesus, and it's not because he was a good guy. He was a good guy, but he wasn't perfect, and he came to realize that. And he came to realize that something radical had to happen to him, and that radical thing that had to happen was regeneration.
Yes.
And, Dan, I believe that's one of the things that the church is missing. They're not preaching the full gospel. They speak about justification, which, of course, is wonderful. God declares us not guilty. He gives us the righteousness of Jesus. But we must begin with regeneration.
Yes.
Because there's a lot of people who have had a religious experience, but they haven't been changed by it, and then they still have the problem of sin addictions. They can't seem to break those, and I believe the main reason for that is they've really not had a new heart. God has to take out that rebellious heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh that loves God and hates sin. That's regeneration, and it's a work of His divine grace by the Holy Spirit.
By the Holy Spirit, that's right. Well, today we're talking with Pastor Al Baker. He has a love for souls. I don't know how else to describe it. God has given him the gift of evangelism, and it really is a special gift, I believe. And you're in a denomination, Al, that emphasizes the importance of evangelism among the world. You also mentioned just a couple minutes ago about death and that it comes unexpectedly many times, especially now, and I won't get into all of that, but people are dying left and right. You had written a devotional back in December titled Always Be Ready to Die, and you put out these devotionals. Can you talk to that, always being ready to die? You already have, but just a little bit more, and also mention your devotional.
Yeah, well, I write these every Thursday called Forget None of His Benefits, and your audience can just Google Forget None of His Benefits, Al Baker, and it'll pop up, and there's a website that has all of them there.
Mm-hmm.
But, so we know that we're going to die. All of us, we know that, but we don't want to believe it. But how are we ready to die? The only way that we can ever be ready to die is to come to acknowledge, first of all, that we've all broken God's law.
Yes.
Every one of us. We're all guilty. Not one is innocent in and of himself. And that means that that we're destined to hell. I like to put it this way. Would you want I tell people, would you want a cobra living in your bedroom?
Mm.
Well, no. No, I wouldn't. Would you want manure in your bedroom? Well, no, I wouldn't. How about poison? No. Well, if you don't want manure or a cobra or poison in your bedroom, why do you think God, who's holy and righteous and pure, would want you in his heaven with a cobra heart and a filthy manure-like past and a poisonous life that speaks horrible things to people like James chapter 3 is talking about? And so I try to use that vivid imagery with people to show them that God is pure and undefiled, and we will never make it to heaven by our own doing. He's got to change us on the inside. And what we have to do is we have to come to realize, God, I do have a cobra heart. I do have a filthy manure-like past. I have a poisonous life. I say things that are destructive to people. God, would you change me? Would you give me a new heart? Would you take out the heart of stone? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you give me the righteousness of Jesus? Would you give me your Holy Spirit who begins to work in me and make me more like Jesus as the days go on? And if we call upon him with a sincere heart, basically saying, God, I'm desperate. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He promises to give us a new heart. He promises to take away our sin. He promises to give us the righteousness of Jesus. He promises to give us the Holy Spirit. And he does it by his grace. So we have to repent. That means we got to acknowledge our sin. God, I failed you miserably. I turn away from my sin. I believe on Jesus, not our works. I believe on Jesus and what he did on the cross. And then people make it so complicated. It is so simple.
Amen.
Is so simple. People miss it all the time. Repent and believe on Jesus, and he will forgive.
So a person listening today could do that, couldn't they?
That's exactly right. I run across this all the time. People listening to Christian radio, they've never even thought about it, and they're driving through in their car, they come across a Christian radio station, they like what they're hearing, they like the music, they start listening, and they get kind of hooked on it. And then they keep listening, and one day they're born again. They cry out to the Lord. I've seen that a number of times. And so this could happen to people who are listening right now. This might be your day of salvation. Maybe you've never listened to this program. Maybe you typically don't listen to Christian radio. Well, here you are. And by the way, this is not an accident. God is sovereign in all the affairs of life. He directs everything we do. And what I would say to those in your audience who perhaps have never really been on Christian radio or this program, God loves you so much that he's worked your circumstances right now that you're listening to this program.
Oh.
And God is calling you right now. Today, you can be saved. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. He will give you a new heart. He'll take out the past life. He'll give you his Holy Spirit. That's what he promises to do. It can happen to anybody, anytime. Repent and believe on Jesus.
Amen. And as soon as they repent and believe on Jesus, that we do, it's important, I think, to fellowship with others and tell others of the great work that God has done in your heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember when I was first converted over 50 years ago now when I was in college, I just began immediately to tell people about Jesus. I didn't know much about it, but I just knew it was the greatest thing in the world. I just knew that I was a different person. And my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, did the same thing. I mean, immediately. Now, nobody gave us any evangelism training. We just started telling people. And that's what you see in John chapter 9 with the blind man. He says, Jesus healed him. He says, all I know is I was blind and now I see. and we all can do that. We can just tell people what great things God has done in our lives. And the same thing is true of in Mark chapter 5 of the so-called Gerasene demoniac whom Jesus healed and cast out the demons. And he's sitting clothed in his right mind, and Jesus says, I want you to go to your people and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on your soul. And he did. He went all throughout the 10 cities, the Decapolis, and preached Jesus to these people. And that's, we can do that. And so we need that fellowship. We need to tell people about him. And so if you're born again, find you a good church that really preaches the Bible. And get into that church, and even though you may not know much, just keep going, keep listening, and ask somebody to help you grow in your faith, and they'll do that. And when you've got the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you will have a desire to do that. You'll have a hunger for the Word. That's one of the marks of a new Christian. He has a desire to read the Word and to be with God's people.
Now, what about that person that's done this, and he's been fellowshipping with God's people and going to church, and then somehow his heart kind of grows a little bit cold, and he misses a Sunday here or there, and then he misses another one, and less interest. Any words of hope for that person?
Of course, and I think we've all experienced that. I certainly have in my own life. If I'm really honest with myself, there are times that I feel distant from God. I feel cold-hearted. I'm not as close to him as I ought to be. And people say, when you moved away from God, guess who's moved? Well, God hasn't moved. We've moved. So that happens. So what do we do? Well, the beauty is, it's sort of like when I'm getting on Zoom and something's not right, the picture doesn't come up, whatever. Well, I reboot my computer. I'm not very technical. I know to reboot my computer. It usually works. And so I reboot my computer. Oh, voila, there it is. It all works out. And this is what you have to do. When you're away from God, just acknowledge it. God's not going to cast you out.
Yes.
But what you do is, okay, I need to push reboot. I need to push the reset button, so to speak. Okay, God, I've been away from you. I confess my sin. I've been cold-hearted. I've been hard-hearted. I've not been praying as I ought. I've not been reading your word. God, would you forgive me? And guess what? He forgives.
Amen.
He forgives. He forgives and he forgives and he forgives. His grace, as Paul says, is always greater than our sin. So that doesn't give us a liberty to be nonchalant with our faith. But at the same time, we fail. And, you know, in Romans 7, Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, the very thing I want to do, I don't do, but I do the very thing I hate. And Paul's just being realistic. This is the way it is. The Christian has a battle. He's not always walking with God like he ought to. It's going to be that way until we see glory. But he's gracious. He's patient with us. And that's the great news for anybody who's maybe not walking as closely with the Lord right now as they'd like.
There's a parable in the Scriptures referred to as the prodigal son. Some have referred to that more like the searching father. Have you ever heard of that explanation?
I have in my living room now. A friend of ours gave me this huge painting, The Return of the Prodigal, that hangs in the Hermitage at St. Petersburg, Russia, that Rembrandt did. And it's a absolutely magnificent painting. And Rembrandt just catches the moment so powerfully. The father is got his hands on his son's back, and he's got in his eyes, it's amazing how he captures it, in his eyes are sort of a look of sadness, but it's at the same time welcoming. And then there's the self-righteous brother standing with a condescending look.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's this man, many whom think is actually Rembrandt, who painted himself into the picture. You look at his eyes and he's like, what is going on here? This is amazing. And that's the kind of God we have. He's a merciful God. He longs for his people to be with him. And he works in our circumstances, even in our disobedience to him, to draw us back. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So he's a God of great mercy and grace.
I can't think of a better way to end our discussion today. Our guest is Pastor Al Baker, and you can look him up online. He writes this devotional, Forget None of His Benefits. Just Google that with his name, Al Baker. It'll come right up, and you can sign up for this devotional. It's wonderful. He sends it out every Thursday. And Pastor Al, thank you for joining us today.
It's great to be with you, Dan. Always, may the Lord continue to bless you and your ministry.
And dear listener, please join us next week for another edition of A Plain Answer.